and on the screen. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. That will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array.
And the second reading comes from Romans chapter 8, which can be found on page 916 and will also appear on the screen. So Romans 8, starting at verse 18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time."
Well, good morning again, everyone. If we haven't yet met, my name is Graham Say. I'm one of the pastors here at Kingston, and it's my privilege and joy to help us think about another big question. We're dealing with issues in this series over our, what we're calling, Wintervention, with issues that are big in our society, raised from people in our wider society and community, neighbours, friends, work colleagues who we canvassed in a recent survey. And look, the recent election here in Australia signalled a dramatic change in the temperature of our nation as regards the environment, at least in terms of voters anyway. Overall, it was by far the biggest issue of concern, with 29% of voters marking it as the biggest issue, at least according to ABC's Vote Compass survey. 29% saying this is the biggest issue, compare 9% in 2016, where it rated joint fifth alongside immigration. What does this question then, today, is God green, relate to? Well, in view are the following. It's not an exhaustive list, but in view are these: pollution of air, water, soil and land, climate change, global warming, deforestation, carbon footprint, genetic modification, animal welfare, degrading of marine life, loss of biodiversity, public health issues, overpopulation, household and industrial waste, ozone layer depletion, mining, natural disasters, nuclear issues, species extinction, acid rain, intensive and extensive agricultural practices, light and noise pollution, urban sprawl, medical waste, landfill, and littering, sustainability, clean energy, consumption, recycling, organic methodology, international relations, industrial relations, fair trade, ethical standards, and it goes on. Well over 30 significant issues there. More or less green issues that we're not going into. It's enough for us to know that they're there. But the reason why these green issues are big issues is pretty much this. That we are, to a greater or lesser extent, destroying the planet. We, people who now live on this planet and those who have gone before us as well, we are negatively affecting this place we all live in, and more so as time goes by. And so can I ask, do you care about that? Do you care about that? Because an increasing amount of people do. And if we can believe what we're told and what we see around the world and what we're even beginning to feel ourselves to some extent, we should probably all care, shouldn't we? Even just at the level of living life in this life now and into the foreseeable future. But then what about beyond that? What about further? What about generations into the future? Are we on track to become the reality of what these dystopian post-apocalyptic fantasy movies keep putting before us? Scorched earth and barrenness. Is that what we're becoming? And if these things are big issues, and this sort of future could become a reality, is already becoming a reality, what does God think? What does God have to say about that? Does he care? Is he green if being green means being concerned about these things? And should his people be green? Now, the short answer is God green is yes. But you want more, don't you? So the longer answer begins firstly by saying this, that God is green. That's yes. God is green. Now, I remember at college having to do a design and tech project, and I was playing a lot of golf at the time. And so I thought, oh, what can I do? Oh, I'll do something with golf. And what I came up with was this idea to make a putting improver. How to improve this? Okay? Serious stuff. Where was the wow? Don't you want this? Well, that was my idea. So I had a go at that. I did all my electronic sort of stuff, basic electronics and so on. It took me ages designing it, soldering stuff, building it, problem solving and so on. But at the end of it, amazingly, it actually worked. It was incredibly ugly, but it worked. I was so pleased. I created a thing. The world's most basic and ugly putting improver. And so imagine my dismay if I present this to my teacher and he grabs not just a putter but a sledgehammer and goes poof. How do you think I'd feel? This thing that I designed and made, invested in, tried to help people with, now treated as if it was rubbish. This thing that testifies to an admittedly modest amount of creativity and competence, but an expression of those things nonetheless. Now destroyed. Well, how would you feel? How do you feel for me? It's a bit sad, isn't it? I'd be gutted if that had happened, but it didn't. I got a solid C. But God is green. That is, God cares about these issues that seem to be negatively impacting this world because he is the creator, because he made it all. And he did much better than a sea, didn't he? We read that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. God lets us know what he thinks about what he's made. It's very good. And then we read on in the Bible and we see that what he has made also reflects back onto him. Here's a couple more verses. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. I think we've got them up on the screen. There you go. The heavens declare the glory of God. Or in Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. There's a declaration of God's glory in what he's made. There's an indication of his eternal power and his infinite creative imagination and competence in what has been made. Now, maybe the wonder of it escapes us all a bit too easily. I've just spent a couple of weeks up in Cairns, and up there, man, the tropical plants, the fish, the butterflies, 27 degrees, very good, that was, yeah. But it's stunning. And I can tell you, I was proud of making my putting improve a thing. But imagine if you made this. A Ulysses butterfly. How chuffed would you be if you made that? Oh. If you looked at what I made, C is the best I could get. But just look at what God has made in its design, in its beauty, in the way that it fits in, interacts with its environment, its short 7-month lifespan. It's not here for very long. It's ongoing breeding and so on again and again and again. It's absolutely phenomenal. How does he do it? Because he's God. But then for that to get sledgehammered, for any species to disappear is a tragedy, isn't it? If that butterfly lands on my hand at the Kuranda Butterfly Sanctuary, and you think, wow, and then someone just goes, that didn't happen. As if it's nothing. Can you imagine? Don't you think God, who made that which testifies to his glory and his divine power as much as the heavens does, would care? In Luke, we have Jesus recorded as saying this: are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Just a boring old sparrow. He wasn't talking about the pennies, he's talking about the sparrows. Not one of them is forgotten. God is green because everything that these green issues impact negatively is what God has made. And he cares when we mess up this world. We mess up what God has made for his own glory. And we mess up also what he has made for our good. But there's another dimension to this. Something happened after Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, after God had pronounced everything very good. And even though what he has made still looks very good in countless ways, not least the Ulysses butterfly, it's less good than it once was. Just over from Genesis chapter 1 is Genesis chapter 3, where the people whom God created decided in their freedom that they knew better than God. And they rejected the Maker's instructions and voided the most awesome and immense warranty that has ever been known: eternal, ongoing perfection. Voided because they knew better than the Creator. And so God is green because he's not just the Creator, but he's also the Redeemer. Redemption is all about what is broken being made good again. We love stories of redemption, don't we? Where someone fails, but through a second chance, somehow, everything works out well. Redemption has to do with happy endings. And what God made very good in the first place is now less good because of that rejection, but primarily because God has made it less good. In response to the human rebellion recorded there in Genesis 3, everything fell under a curse of consequence that God imposed on life on this earth in general and human life in particular. And it all needs redeeming. Our second reading pick this up, Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. We've got this up on the screen again. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, because it would never choose that, really, would it? But by the will of the one who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. See, there's a bondage to decay at work in this world, in this creation. There's a wildness and a danger. Tell me about it up in Cairns. Beautiful place, isn't it? But there's this beach sign at Trinity Beach where we're staying, and you look at this paradise and you want to get in there, and you have to walk past that sign that says marine stingers and crocodiles may be present here. And at the bottom, that blue bit is life-saving information. All you need to know is don't go in the water. There's a fullness, a fallenness, a tendency to decay in this world. There's a fine balance of fragility, but not forever. Romans 8 again. God's plan is that in the future, the creation will be liberated from this bondage to decay when he redeems it, when he makes it new again. And you can look at the very last chapters of the entire Bible in the book of Revelation to see that. What you see there, as someone rightly said, is the world we all want. Now that's super important because it means there's hope, whatever's happening now. It means there is hope. Whatever happens in this current state of creation, there is a future that God has promised, and it looks, again, like the start. Very, very good. But only this time with so many more people there, because he's trying to gather as many people as possible who want to have that future, to live in that state. Redeemed people in a redeemed new creation. And so those two things mean that actually God couldn't be greener, couldn't be more concerned with what's going on. But there's more, and it has to do with life in between what has gone wrong and when God puts it right again. And there's three implications for us to consider. The first one is this, and it's our second point. We should be green. Because we are creatures created by God, whoever we are. And here's why. Because humans were created, not just as part of the creation, but with a role to play in and over creation. People are different. In his disturbingly titled book, Pollution and the Death of Man, I mean, racy title. Brilliant thinker Francis Schaeffer talks about the ordering of creation. You know, at first glance, we look at ordering and we see things like food chains and ecosystems and so on. Each creature has a sort of a place in the order. Lion King in the circle of life and that sort of thing. We see that. Well, here's the apex predator at Cairns. That was just up the way from where we were. Nice. Each level in this order, right, including that level, is limited. Not only by what it is, e.g. a plant or a large carnivore or a domesticated herbivore, but also limited in what it can do. The plant simply absorbs its nutrients that it can absorb and becomes a plant. The pastoral animal simply eats the plants it needs to eat. Doesn't do anything else. Just does that. The crocodile eats whatever's in front of it. It doesn't do anything else. It just does that, doesn't it? None can change its situation or its properties. And here's where humans are different, because God created humans different. Actually, it's we humans that are the apex predator, isn't it? We are the apex predator. And the reason is that while we have plenty of limitations, we are able to change our situations and the properties of other things. We're able to do that. Yes, put a human in the way of the croc, and it looks like the croc is the king, doesn't it? Every single time. And we are the meal. But that's it. Flip it round, though. Humans, on the other hand, can kill the croc, yeah? They can eat the croc, yeah, if they're lucky. They can make handbags and the most grotesque shoes out of the croc. We can imprison them. We can try and train them anyway. Foolish enterprise. We can heal them. We can breed them. We can farm them. We can study them. We can admire them. We can get to know everything about them. We can deplete or conserve their habitat. We can do all of these things. The croc just deals with the foolish Tasmanian beach swimmer on the basis of what it is, in the only way it can. But we can do much more. And under God, the human is called upon in their relationship to nature, including their relationship to the croc, to treat the thing that is under them consciously on the basis of what God has made it to be. Whether the animal or plant, where the animal or plant must do what they do unconsciously, they don't think about it. Yeah? The human should do whatever they do consciously. That is, if we are to use it, we're not to use it as though it were nothing in itself, for it is made to glorify God as well as to be used in certain ways. Here's what God has made known to us about our creation, not just its fact, but its purpose. When we read it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Didn't say that about any other creations that he did. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." We image and we resemble God in the way that we relate to the creation. Made in his image. Male and female. To rule. To subdue. Other translations pick up the idea of having or exercising dominion over the earth. And really, that's where we've gone wrong. That's what Francis Schaeffer was talking about. He says this: "Mankind has dominion over the lower orders of creation, but he and she are not sovereign over them. Only God is the sovereign law." And so the lower orders of creation are to be used with this truth in mind. Mankind is not using its own possessions. We are to exercise dominion over these things, not as though entitled to exploit them, but as things borrowed or held in trust. So we should be green, shouldn't we? It's the idea of stewardship. Being a steward. Those created by God with a self-evidently different role to play within the creation. You certainly don't even need to be a Christian to recognise that. But many of us here are Christians too, and so these things, I want to say, should land heaviest upon us. Really? Shouldn't they? If we're a Christian, if we're God's child, not just as creatures created by God, but as those who have been redeemed by him. Part of the making right thing of redemption. If we say we're God's people, then we will be green. Not green as defined by our culture and society, though. Godly green. That's a brand new colour. It's a brand new colour. Godly green. Thoughtful about how we interact with the creation that God has made. Thoughtful of the account that we will give for the stewardship, the trust that we've been given. We're going to give an account for that. God is green, so we should be green. And the next implication has to do with why we're not as green as we should be. Here's where all the issues we face and the attitudes and actions that cause them come from. Point three, sin is the root problem. Sin is what we call the action and state of rejecting the place and the rule and the word of this God who created us. It approximates to selfishness, self-interest, my way versus anyone else's way, including God's. I'll only go along with anyone else's way if I think it's the way to go and I decide that. And if you didn't already know it, sin is a big thing in our world and in our lives. And this rejection of God is the root problem of all our issues in this world. And sin is why people, including many Christians, often don't go far enough. We aren't green enough. And there's more to say on this, but three starters of where this sin works out. Firstly, in laziness. Not being bothered to think through why we do what we do. All sorts of reasons there for you to think about. Possibly because of comfort. Possibly because we don't want to change, can't be bothered. Laziness. Another one is greed, because we actually, when we think about it, we do view the environment as something to exploit. Yes, God has given it to us. And then we take that and we exploit it. And so this greediness shunts stewardship to the periphery. And along with greed, and Schaefer makes a great point with this, haste. We do stuff too quickly, not thinking about what we're doing. Short-term gains, reaping long-term disasters. Don't go far enough. We're not green enough. Sin is a problem there. But it's also the reason some others go too far. They're too green. This too is sin. People can begin to treat the creation as God, and it's not. That's a thing called pantheism. Pan, all, theism, God. All is God. And yet the Creator is outside of what He has created. And what He's created glorifies Him. And we are to treat only God as God and not treat creation as God. Today, in response to green issues, there's a sort of worship, isn't there, of the environment, of the creation, and a failure to appreciate its provision. It has been provided by God for us to live within. In a slightly different context, but still relevant, we read this in 1 Timothy 4. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. That is to say, there's an appropriate use and appreciation of all that God has created for humans to do and to use and to enjoy. Sin is the root of the problem. And what is the hope as we face all these issues today and into the future? Well, our last point, Jesus is our only hope. Jesus is our only hope. As we look at the world, on the one hand, it's still stunning, and on the other, being increasingly negatively impacted by human activities, I hope you can recognise the wisdom of taking our role in this world as stewards a lot more seriously. Not least for the love of those and the care it shows to those who live around us, whatever they themselves are doing about it. God is green. God as our Creator helps us see that. God as Redeemer nails it home, if I can put it that way. Because in His redemption, we are confronted by His level of commitment to sorting out this mess that we've got ourselves into. And it's astonishing. In the Bible, in the book of Colossians, we read about Jesus, the Son of God. It says, in Him all things were created, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Talking about Jesus, the Creator, God the Creator. And then it says this, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things on heaven, in heaven, by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. That word reconcile is about making things right, everything back in its right place. And it says that through Jesus' death on the cross, that reconciliation can happen now. Not just spiritually in the saving of people's souls, although crucially in that realm, but not just there, but totally in the reversing of the consequences of sin in all of creation. And the danger with focusing on big issues like these green issues, and particularly if saying, is God green, and thinking the environment, is that we're tempted to think these issues are the biggest issues, the most urgent issues that need our attention. But really the best response in this whole green situation is not what are you doing about green issues, but what are you doing about the God who is green? How are you relating to him? Where will you stand in this cosmic reconciliation that is going to happen because of what Jesus has already done? Where will you stand? At peace with your Creator because you put your trust in what Jesus did in your place to reconcile you to himself? You're going to stand there? Or rejecting what he says in favour of your own way and missing out on the ultimate greenness of God? Well, let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for what we learn in the Bible that you have given to us as a precious gift to let us know about you and about ourselves in this world. Father, we pray that you will help us to reflect on what we see and hear and feel around us in this world at this moment. And may what we see and hear and feel drive us to put our trust in you, to acknowledge who you are, to not just look at the signposts all around that declare your glory, but to go where they point, to look at you, and to think about where we stand in relation to you. Because, Lord, doing that will help us think more clearly about what we're doing, what we're supposed to be doing in this world. Doing that will show us our desperate need of you and your wisdom, but more than that, of this great news about Jesus, that we pray more and more people will come to know. And that as we live then as your people, as your children, that we come into alignment with your way of ruling, no longer exploiting, no longer just being lazy, but actually living as stewards in this world in the best possible way, understanding the order that you've created, acknowledging the beauty in what you've created, and looking forward to the final reconciliation. And as we do all of that, pointing as many other people as we can to see this truth that needs to be heard and seen. Father, we pray for our world. There's uncertainty. And it's hard for us to think when we think about the global nations and the rising and falling of power and who's doing what and who needs to change and how that's going to happen. And it's overwhelming for the individual. It's not overwhelming for you. And we pray that you can change hearts and minds in the best possible way to bring not just a slowing down of negative impacts. We know this earth is passing away and there's something much better to come because you've told us that. But as we live here, to reflect who you are to those around us, to share rather than be greedy, to be sustainably minded as opposed to exploiting, give us humility, Give us the ability to repent, to change, and to glorify you as we do that. We commit this world to you. We commit ourselves to you. I pray you'd help us to reflect on where we stand before you. If Christ, in Christ, all things can be reconciled, help us to think about whether we are, in fact, in Christ. Life here is not as brief for us, perhaps, as the Ulysses butterfly, but it is pretty brief in the scope of eternity. And so give us that mind in the light of eternity, especially in terms of what you've held out to us. To long that we can be with you forever and that as many others as possible can also be there. For in your word you speak through John of a new heavens and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. There was the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for a husband. And John hears a loud voice from the throne, you saying, look, or of you saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and you will be with them and be their God. You will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things will have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. May each one of us be there, we pray. Amen.